In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When I was in seminary, I spent the 2 years of my field placement at the Cathedral Church of St. John the Divine. If you've ever been to that cathedral, you know that it is big. In fact, it is claimed to be the largest Gothic cathedral in the world. At my second Easter vigil there, Brad Jones, my classmate, was in procession in front of me. Now, he is carrying what could be the largest Paschal candle I have ever seen. I am carrying what could be the heaviest gospel book I have ever encountered. It is the great Alleluia acclamation. Alleluia, Christ is risen, the Lord is risen indeed, Alleluia. Some 600 people are following behind Brad and I as we make our way from deep in the nave up to the great choir and the high altar. Now this cavernous space that was just a few short moments ago shrouded in almost total darkness, save for our small candles, is now flooded with light. The pillars seem to glow. That great organ blasts away at its full intensity, seeming to shake everything with its rumble. Brad places the candle in its stand. I, the gospel, on the high altar. We then go to our chairs just a few feet away from the altar. When the music has stopped and the prayer said, we begin to sit down for the epistle reading from Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 3 to 11, some of Paul's best writing and a true cornerstone of our faith. It's all coming together, this vigil. It's building and building to something, the journey of darkness into light, the journey through the Word and our spiritual history, the journey of death to new life. As Brad and I sit down, his chair gives a sudden jump and shoots back several inches. We both pause in our seats and look at each other. His eyebrows shoot up, my eyebrows shoot up. There's a slight smile and look of surprise on Brad's face, and I think to myself, well, this will be a heck of a time for his chair to break on him. 5 seconds later, the seat of my chair completely collapses. I am left with my backside hanging through a hole where once a chair seat used to be. Now I'm doing all I can to hold myself in place with the remaining frame of the chair and not to fall any deeper into the hole, all while trying to look like nothing at all is happening. I eventually perch myself on the front edge of the frame of the chair and try to sit on it without actually putting any weight on it. It's at this moment that I wish I had joined my wife for some of her yoga classes, then this wouldn't have been such a precarious balancing act. Brad and I wait until the reading is done and a hymn begins. Then we very casually, yet still gracefully and reverently, abandon our failing chairs and make our way to a much more sturdy-looking bench. One expects certain things in life. A chair, for instance. When you sit in it, you expect to remain sitting in it. It's a kind of agreement that we have with the chair. You hold me up and I won't cut you into pieces with a hatchet and turn you into firewood. It's a deal that's almost always upheld. You don't sit in a chair with any expectation that is going to change the rules on you. You certainly don't expect that to happen when it's the great vigil of Easter, sitting next to the high altar of St. John the Divine. Our lives are held together by expectations and assumptions. When we sit in a chair, we assume it will hold us up. When we visit a tomb, we expect it to hold a body. Now, I think we can all identify with Mary in our gospel reading for today. We all know what it is to be in mourning. The loss of someone important in our lives or a disaster that hits a community. The process of mourning and grief is such a universal experience that some have even tried to quantify it into 5 easy steps. We all know what they are: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. Grief is one of the expectations we all have in our lives. We all know what it looks like. We all know what it feels like. When someone departs us or a tragedy strikes a community, we can assume certain things to happen. We can expect certain processes to unfold. Mary is most certainly in the throes of grief. She has come to mourn not only her Messiah, not only her teacher, but someone with whom, on a deep and personal level, she shared a connection with. What she expects to find at the tomb is death and despair. But what she finds is something very different. The body is gone. I think she must have been in utter shock at this point. The one thing she had left was the ability to visit his body and mourn for him. And now even that seems to be taken away from her. Death and despair seem to have won, robbing her of everything. She is so deep in her grief that she does not even recognize Jesus when he stands before her and talks to her. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Mary could only assume that this man before her must be a gardener. She had to expect that it was anyone other than Jesus. It's not until Jesus shouts her name at her that she is snapped out of her grief and sees for the first time what the truth of the matter really is. There is Jesus standing before her. When she came to that tomb, she expected one thing: it to be filled with a body. When that was not the case, the death and despair that was already consuming her overwhelmed her. It was not until that shout, that calling her name, that moment of surprise, that Mary saw for the first time that all of her expectations, all of her assumptions had been wrong. She became the first person to see the full scope of Jesus' life and teaching. Throughout his entire ministry, Jesus had continually challenged people's expectations. He was not the great warrior king, but a poor carpenter. He did not live and work in the wealth and affluence of the city, but in the backwater of the countryside. He did not come to be served by his people, but to serve them. He taught that the greatest commandment was love, and that all people are worthy to receive it. He did not die, but instead revealed the falsity of death and despair and the truth of life and joy. At all times, Jesus continually challenges the assumptions of our lives and turns things on their head. He exposes that which we take for granted. He exposes them to be nothing but a pale shadow of the truth, a shadow of darkness that holds power until it is burned away by the great light of divine love. Mary was the first to glimpse that light when she finally saw Jesus for what he truly is. We will see that light in a few moments when we all pray together and break bread together and drink wine in communion with one another. We will see that light when we baptize little Michael. We will also see how our expectations and assumptions are changed by God. Even though only a few of us here are related to Michael by blood, we are all about to become his family. We are all joined as brothers and sisters to one another by and through Jesus Christ. Through water and oil, God will take one of our foundational expectations, that of family, and completely turn it upside down. There is no longer us and them, no longer the other. We are adopted into a holy family. We are made one. We are made whole. Now, when I think back to the vigil as a seminary student at St. John the Divine, I remembered how I was truly struck with awe and wonder. And then my chair collapsed. It took me about a second to realize what was happening, but once I recovered, I felt one thing. I did not feel embarrassment. I did not feel anger. I did not feel hysterics. I felt joy, true, all-encompassing joy. It was the total surprise of it, the shock of it, the unexpectedness of it. It was as if someone had shouted my name, and I finally saw what stood before me. Death has no dominion. Despair, hatred, darkness has all been unmasked and cast away. Life, joy, love, and light, they stand before you now, shouting your name. The darkness from time to time will creep back in and cast its shadow whenever we let the light wane and the joy fade. But it is only a shadow of expectations and assumptions built on falsities, and they will burn away when we turn back to the light and answer the calling of our names. The Paschal mystery, which we are celebrating, is not confined to one day or one week or one season. It is a continual and ever-present reality. Alleluia, Christ is risen.